Well, ladies and gentlemen, we are here today for part two of our study on the doctrine of God in 20 minutes. And last week, I took a look at, took a look at the time clock when I was finished, and it actually was 25 minutes. And yeah, and so we didn't quite get it in 20 minutes, but God is infinite, and so being able to do it in 25, I was somewhat happy about that. I'm going to start the clock right now, and hopefully we'll do this one today in 20, which Will has graciously given me. So last week, we looked at the two in the beginning verses in the Bible, right? The two in the beginning verses in the Bible, and we saw in those two in the beginning verses two of the fundamental characteristics about God. So we saw that, if this remote will work, We saw that in the beginning, God created, Genesis 1:1, God was the transcendent creator. Transcendent meaning he's above and beyond. None of us as humans can create out of nothing as did God. So he was the transcendent creator, and as that, we saw he had self-existence, which none of us have. And we saw he had omnipotent ownership, big words, but he's a big God, which none of us have. And then we saw, despite that fact that he's transcendent and he's overall, in a way, he's very unknowable and unapproachable to us as mere humans, we saw that in the second in the beginning verse in the Bible, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We saw that via that verse, we are seeing God as the immanent, the close-by communicator. Words are meant to communicate things, and God, via enfleshing himself in Christ, came down close to us to communicate to us that he's not just a distant God, he is a close-by God who knows us and wants to be known by us. So that's what we learned last week. And this week, what we want to do is just take a few minutes to draw a couple implications from what we learned, draw a couple applications for ourselves. So we're going to start with God as the creator. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And what are the applications or the implications for us that we can draw from the fact that God has aseity? Can any of the kids remember what that word meant? Self. Yeah, what's that in the back? Self-existence. Self-existence. Yeah, so God has self-existence. And what does that self-existent mean for us in our day-to-day life? What does it mean when we live our moment-by-moment life to consider the fact that God is self-existent? Well, the application I framed for my daughter who likes alliteration. And so we have the application for us is that given the fact that God has aseity, given the fact that he is self-existent, we should follow him fearlessly without fretting. Follow him fearlessly without fretting. Now, let's pull that apart. Have you ever stopped to think, what makes a person a great leader? What makes a person a leader that you want to follow? And I think there are many things, but as I was reflecting on it this week, I know the notion of strength and ability are two things that pretty much every leader has. Almost every leader is strong either physically or psychologically or emotionally or relationally, and almost every leader has some sort of ability. Kids, can any of you tell me who was the seventh president of the United States? Yeah. Yes! Brilliant! Wow! That's impressive. I was thinking someone has graduated at least a few grades of CC, potentially. Yes, Andrew Jackson. And what was your name again? Jonathan. Hey, Jonathan, I'm going to ask you an even harder question, okay? What was Andrew Jackson's nickname? Ooh. It starts with an old, Jonathan, and it ends with a tree that starts with a hick and ends with an ori. Old Hickory. Okay, Old Hickory. So Andrew Jackson, he was known as Old Hickory, and why? Well, because he was an incredibly strong leader who, at the Battle of New Orleans, the story goes, stayed awake for 5 days straight. And though he was outnumbered 2-1, he gloriously won the battle, inflicting 2,000 British casualties, and he only experienced 100. It was an amazing victory, and his men were in awe of him and called him Old Hickory, the steadfast tree who can never be shaken, and they followed him without questioning, without fear, without fretting. They followed. Well, what about God compared to Old Hickory? Do you think, Jonathan, that Old Hickory could have stayed a strong leader if he slept, if he skipped sleep for a month? No, he couldn't have. However, does God, who is self-existent and dependent on nothing, that's what aseity meant, remember? He's dependent on nothing. Is he dependent on sleep for his strength? No. Is he dependent on food? No. Is he dependent on followers? Is he dependent on weapons? Is he dependent on wisdom or counselors? No. He, by virtue of the fact that he has aseity, he is fully full of everything and dependent on absolutely nothing. Is there anything in this life, is there anyone in this life who is so strong and capable as God Almighty? Hence, is there anyone else that you should be following? No, he is the one we should follow, and we should follow him, number two, fearlessly and without fretting. Have you ever had fear in your life? Have you ever fretted in your life? Why is that? Have you noticed that when you find out that you're in charge of a situation, when you have responsibility, frequently that responsibility brings fear and fretting? How many of you have gone on a cross-country trip? Road trip. Okay, a few of you. So I've gone on many, many in my life. This past year, I went on 2 with my daughter, and I found something really interesting. I found that I was much more, though I had tried to hide it from her, I was much more fearful and I fretted a lot more about that trip than when I went on cross-country trips with my dad when I was a kid. Now, why was that? Well, I was in charge of this trip. Back then, when I was a kid, I wasn't in charge. My dad was in charge. And was my dad a very strong, very capable individual? And did I ever fear when he was around and when I was following him? No, I didn't. But when I was in charge, guess what? Now, what happens if this car breaks down? I already have 210,000 miles on it. And we're going to drive 7,500 more miles. I mean, what am I doing? And my daughter, I'm going to strand her in the middle of who knows where. And I was thinking these thoughts all the time because I was in charge. Are you in charge of your life? If you are following God, you are not the one in charge. We as Christians say, he is the one in charge, right? And so when we start to fear, when we start to fret, it's because we are not really consciously following him as we ought. If we were following him, he is so very strong, he is so very capable that we could rest and not fret and not fear. But we need reminders of that all the time, don't we? That's why God, guess how many times God tells us in the Bible not to be afraid? The command, do not be afraid, is spoken in Scripture 365 times. Interesting number, huh? One time for every single day, we need to be telling that to ourselves. So in relation to the aseity of God, we must follow him fearlessly without fretting. But number two, as creator, we saw that God is also the owner of everything. If you make something, you own it. And we saw that God making this entire universe means that he owns the universe. And what are the implications of that? Well, there are two implications we want to draw from that. We want to see what God's right is in relation to us, and we want to see what God's heart is in relation to us. First off, as the owner, God has the right, does he not, to do whatever he wants to do with the creation. We don't like to hear that, do we? Do we as humans second guess God and say, why are you doing this? Or why? We very frequently don't want to admit that he has the right to do whatever he wants with that which is his, which he made. As an illustration, does anybody in the room have like a dollar bill that I could borrow? Show of hands, just dollar. Oh, Evan. Oh, thank you. Okay. Thank you. Can I borrow this from you? Okay, thank you. So what would you feel about me if I borrowed this dollar bill from Evan and said, hey, Evan, if you don't mind, since you let me borrow it, I'm just going to take this dollar bill and I'm going to rip it in two and then I'm going to throw it away. Okay? Oh, Eddie, I'm sorry. How you feeling right now, Eddie? Yeah, exactly. Now, you would say, wait, hold on a second, Tim. You don't have the right to do that because that's not your bill. It's Eddie's bill. Well, what if I were to tell you that I what? Planted that bill in Eddie's pocket before the service. Yeah, what if I went up, and I have actually two witnesses that I did that. I went up to Eddie and I said, hey, Eddie, can you hold this dollar bill, which is mine, for me until I ask for a volunteer? And then can you give me the bill? And that's what he just did. Now, does that suddenly change your opinion on what I just did with that bill? Yeah, because it was mine, right? It was mine. And if it's mine, I can do whatever I want to do with the dollar bill. Well, what does God want to do with the world, with the universe, with you and me? And this is what's wonderful about our God. He wants to bless us. That is his heart. And you might ask, well, how does God bless us? And the answer might surprise you. The answer regarding how God blesses every single one of us is very surprising. And it's an answer we don't like to hear, but you know how he blesses us? He blesses us through giving us law. He blesses us through giving us rules for living and life. And we don't like to hear that, but when we really think about it, things that we ourselves love, if we want to bless them and do them good, we oftentimes, and usually do, lay down laws or standards of behavior which will help them for their good. I was thinking this week about my favorite possessions, the things that I own, like God owns the universe. And my favorite possession, probably ever, apart from my Klipsch speakers, was a 1982 240D Mercedes. I bought it when it was about 30 years old. I named it Heidelberg, and I loved that car. I loved that car so much, and I loved it so much that I created two rules for it. You know what those two rules were? Rule number one was Heidelberg. When you go to the gas station, you may not put regular fuel into your gas tank. I don't want you to do that. You can only put diesel fuel into your gas tank. But what if Heidelberg said, man, you don't love me? Except he's speaking a German accent. You don't love me. Why? Well, because you don't want me to taste regular fuel. I mean, this diesel, regular fuel is more clean looking, and it's not as thick, and it's like, no, Heidelberg, I know something about you. I know you have a diesel engine, right? And regular fuel is going to hurt you. And the second rule I created for Heidelberg was, Heidelberg, you may not drive on the freeway. Why? Because I didn't want him to experience the wonderful life of 65 mile an hour driving. No, I knew his constitution. And I knew that if he drove at 65 miles an hour, he was going to what? Fall apart completely. Right? And so I gave these rules, these laws, because I knew his constitution and I, as his owner, wanted to bless him and keep his life literally together. That's what God does for us in the creation. He gives us his rules, his laws to bless us, and yet, how do we respond? How do we respond? What do we say? No, thank you. No, thank you. I don't need your laws. I don't need your rules. What did Eve say when God said, don't, please don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? I know what that's going to do. And she said, well, man, that tree, that fruit, it looks tasty. It's really pretty to look at, and beside, it's going to make me wise like God. God, I want to be like you. That way we can have closer communication and fellowship. And so she took, she ate, she gave to Adam, and what has happened ever since? Ever since. Have we fallen apart as humanity? We have fallen apart. I mean, I was reading in Romans this week, and take a look at what has resulted from our rejection of the blessing of God's law. We have become, and I mean, is this a society you want to live in? A society filled with Romans 1:29, filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossiping, slandering, hating God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. I mean, do you want to live in a society that's ruthless? We are living in a very, very ruthless society. As we know during our 40 days of life, as we know what's going on in Europe, we are living in a ruthless society. This is the result, this is the fruit of our having turned our back on God, both collectively as a society and personally ourselves. So where does that leave God? Well, God has every right to say, I'm the transcendent creator. I'm going to stay away above and beyond you all. It's like, Heidelberg, you violated both my laws. You blew yourself up. Forget you. I'm walking away. You deserve to stay in your junk heap. Is that what God does? No. And that's where, in conclusion, we see that God, number two, is also the immanent communicator. He says, though that's where you have landed, I want to come down close. I want to be immanent, close to you, and I want to communicate what to you? I want to communicate love and forgiveness. John 1:14, and the Word, God's communication, became flesh and dwelt among us. Romans 5, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, we were the junk heap falling apart in our junkyard, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates. That means communicates in living technicolor. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Do you hear that voice speaking? We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper in a moment, and it's such a wonderful reminder of God speaking to us. God communicating, saying, I am willing to give you a second chance. Please turn back to me. I want to have a relationship with you. And you say, oh, well, Tim, you know, I just don't know if I can. I've supposedly come back to him so many times, and yet I've failed so much. I mean, or you don't know what I've really done. Will he truly have me? And the answer is yes. I mean, how could he prove it more than what he did on the cross? One of my, in fact, it probably is my favorite story, short story of all time, is a short story written by a British children's author, Patricia St. John. It's called The White Handkerchief. Any of you familiar with it? The White Handkerchief? I love this story, and I'm going to close today by reading us just the last few paragraphs of the story. The beginning of the story, there was a little boy who grew up in a red brick house, and he had parents, and his parents had blessed him with every blessing they knew how to bless a little boy with. And he grew up, and when he grew up, became a young man, guess how he responded? He turned his back on his parents, he stole their money, and he ran away and lived a life of evil and dissipation. Wound up getting himself thrown into jail, and after he was released from the jail, he found himself on the street with absolutely nothing. No friend, nowhere to turn, no. And he was convicted, and he had a deep desire he started to feel to be reunited in some way, shape, or form with his parents, but he didn't know if they would have him. And so he wrote the following letter. And in the letter, he confessed his wrongs. He asked for their forgiveness. And then he concluded the letter with, I know it's unreasonable of me to suppose that you would want to see me, so it's up to you. I'll come to your street early Thursday morning. If you want me home, hang a white handkerchief in the window of my old bedroom. If it's there, I'll come. If not, I'll wave goodbye to the old house and go on my way. Thursday morning, shivering a little, he walked slowly towards the old tree where he knew he could see the red brick house as clear as clear. When he got to the tree, he stood under the boughs with his eyes shut for a moment, breathing. Then he drew a long breath and looked up at the house. And then he stood staring and staring. The sun was already shining on that little red brick house, but it no longer seemed to be a little red brick house, for every wall was festooned with white. Every window was hung with sheets, pillowcases, towels, tablecloths, handkerchiefs, and table napkins, and white muslin curtains trailed across the roof from the attic window. It looked like a snow house gleaming in the morning light. His parents were taking no risks. The man threw back his head and gave a great cry of relief. And then he ran up the street and straight in at the open door. Has God taken any risks in failing to communicate his love for us? The open door. What is Christ on the cross? What is Christ on the cross? That is his open door saying, I want to communicate with you. I want you to be mine. And what should our response be? If you don't know Jesus today, please come to him. He wants you. He will give you life. And if you do know him, if you have come to him, I mean, how should we live every single day? I love the line that Oswald Chambers uses. He says, you know what? We as humans, you as humans, I as a human, you are of no use to God. We can't do anything for God. We can't earn our way to him. We can't help him out in any way. He's the self-existent one. But the line ends, however, you are of great value to him. You are of great value to him. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that we are of great value to you. We confess we are of no use. When you see the dark, dirty corners of our hearts, we don't know how you can put up with us. But we thank you that it is so wonderful that though you fully know us, yet you still fully love us, and you have communicated that to us through Jesus. We honor and worship you. We thank you. In his name.